Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. We've already dealt with four chapters. We're in chapter 5, and we have learned that faith without works is dead or it's useless. And James has been emphasizing what genuine faith looks like. And so we've seen a number of things, starting in chapter 1, where we saw that true faith will endure trials and be changed and grow by those trials. And true faith will be able to overcome and resist temptation. True faith is not prejudice. It's not a respecter of persons. It's benevolent when there's a need there. When true faith rises up in our heart, we'll meet that need. True faith tames the tongue. Tongue is, we talked about the tongue. It's a powerful force for good or for evil. Also, genuine faith will be a peacemaker. You won't be a peace breaker. We've looked at that. And then we mentioned that, you know, if you get off track of your faith and leave a void there, well, the world will come in. The world will come in and dominate your life, and you begin to go after all over again worldly pleasures, and you'll start to divide off the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters. And you'll be a dreamer of these things, of this good life. You won't have it, but you'll dream about it, and you'll strive and you'll divide brothers and sisters against each other to have it. But then it ends off, remember, not the dreamer, but the doer. Here's one that is really doing. They're an entrepreneur. They're doing all sorts of business deals, but they're leaving God out. We mentioned that. We dealt with that last time. That ends off chapter 4. But now when we get to chapter 5, those that have gone out, hey, apart from God, they've gone out. They've been successful. And so now they've got riches. And this is what riches look like apart from God. Corruption. Being obsessed with self, and that's what we see here. But I want to put it into a positive perspective, because that's where we're going to end on. Face ability, I think, what was the title of the message? I forgot what I'd given for the title of the message. Face ability to faith over finances is basically what the title of the message I gave. I forgot what I gave there. Yeah, faith over finances. But I knew it had something to do with money and faith. So that's where James has come to. You know, how do we deal with money and still be faithful to the Lord? Well, we start out James chapter 5, and notice beginning in verse 1, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which have come upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up for yourselves treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or Lord of Hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Let's end there. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would touch our lives with just this whole idea of wealth and riches, and maybe we don't belong in this category, Lord, but you've given us something. And maybe compared to some countries that live on $100 a year, so much less than we do, they live on pennies a day. Lord, we're rich to them. But Lord, I do pray that you would teach us and lead us into your truths, Lord, that we might have faith over whatever you give us, whether we abase or we abound, we might have faith over our finances in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to remember, he's not talking to the world here. He's not talking to the world. It's not a message for those outside the body of Christ. He's talking to Christians. Remember, they went off and they did business deals and they're going to make all this money in the first year and do that and this and the other. They left God out. Well, here's a result. Man, they've really made it big. They've really come into their own. Now they're rich. But notice what happens. You see, when it comes to money and finances, wealth is only a commodity. It's not good or bad. It's just a commodity. It's neutral. And what you do with it determines whether it's good or whether it's evil. The Bible does say the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. But we could probably say the lack of money is the root of lots of evil as well. I mean, when you don't have it, you know, you're tempted to steal to get it. So you could see that also. But you know, in Proverbs, the book of wisdom, it tells us, and I prayed this prayer many a times, maybe you've prayed this prayer. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the portion that is my due, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Lest I be rich and be just like these guys in James chapter 5, the first six chapter," he said. Who's the Lord? "Or lest I be in want," I be in poverty, "and steal and profane your name." You see, so, Lord, you give me what you want me to have. I've heard, maybe you've heard it said, that money talks. But to a lot of us, all it's ever said is goodbye. You know, we get it and then it goes, goodbye. It's kind of hard to hold on to it. But you see, James is putting money and he's putting wealth in proper perspective by showing the futility of living a life whose primary goal is to get rich. And a lot of people want to get rich quick, but that's their goal in life. He shows how wealth can not only run a person's life, but ruin a person's life, ruin their character, ruin everything that God is seeking to do. Now remember, he's talking to church people. I mean, he's talking in general too. Maybe those that are rich, if they ever did read this in the Bible, they would go, "Wow, I'm just like that," and come to repentance. But you see, it's a letter to the churches. And so he's talking to the churches. And in these verses, "you" and "your" are used some 19 times to show what these riches did, how this self-absorbed person becomes very rich, and that was his supreme desire, and that has now happened. But notice what he's doing. He's not only rich, but he's cheating people, those that are less than him. It's mentioned as part of the goal of getting rich. You're cheating. You're running roughshod over those that are working for you or everyone else. It's a horrible, horrible situation that we're seeing. When a person leaves God, when they leave God out of the equation of life, remember chapter 4, they were leaving God out in their business dealing or their planning in their life or their activities. Oh, maybe they came to church Sunday, but they didn't do anything else the rest of the week. They planned their own life. And now they're very successful, but they've left God out. And we see ignoring him in the business dealings and the financial planning. You find that greed comes in. Remember, the world will come into that void. If a person's not walking in genuine faith, true faith, then that world of greed comes in, corruption. Deceit fills that void. And I won't read it again, but you could read it, your homework, in James 4, 13 to 17. Notice all that goes on there. But you see, God doesn't condemn wealth. I mean, if you're prosperous, if you've done good, he doesn't condemn that. He doesn't condemn wealth and praise the poor. He doesn't do that. The Bible does say the poor are rich in faith because they don't have so many distractions. But you see, poverty doesn't make a person pious. Just because they're poor, it doesn't mean that they are. They have faith. It doesn't make the poor pious. It doesn't make the rich not righteous. Doesn't make the rich wicked. It can. And make the poor wicked as well. Make the rich wicked. The poor can be very righteous. The riches can be very righteous. It just depends. Sometimes people don't get those breaks in life. Some people that are very prosperous, it seems like one thing after another, they get the breaks in life, you know? And others, they do the bad investments, they lose. Maybe they just don't work hard. But it's just interesting how there are all spectrums of people in the body of Christ, as in James' day, so in our day. And there's nothing sinful about saving up. There's nothing sinful about having a nest egg or having an abundance. Remember when we were in chapter 4 and we talked about those that were planning their life, doing their business dealings without God? And you need to include God in the equation. Doesn't mean that you slack off. Remember we pointed to Proverbs and it pointed to the ant in Proverbs 6:6. Go learn from the ant, sluggard, prepares his food in the summer and gathers in harvest. So here the ant is very prosperous. He could get through, you know, the hard times. He can summer he gathers and he can live on that. So it's not bad to store up and be prosperous. But it's important that you own your possessions and your possessions don't own you. What are you living for? Are you so concerned about your possessions that, you know, you go ballistic when things happen to them? Years ago when we went to Bible college, we stayed with some people and in their pool room, they had a pool room, pool table, and they had some speakers there and all, and apparently somebody had ran a pool cue, I think it was by accident, through the speaker. And this fellow went ballistic. He went ballistic because probably my son, Bud, he was only about 6 years old, he probably did it. I wasn't saying he did, but he went ballistic. And all I can say to him is, hey, it's going to burn. I mean, that wasn't really a smart thing to say because that even made him, you know, even more angry. I said, hey, look, you know, I don't know. It was an accident. I'll pay for it, whatever. I know when years ago when I got a new car, first new car I ever got, but I thought I'm going to get it and I'll get it until I'm with the Lord. So I got it. And within the week that I got it, I went down to Sandy Beach to look at the body surf and stuff. And here some tourists came. They parked next to me. They opened the door. Bam! It hit my car. I went ballistic. What are you doing? You're a tourist here. This is a brand new car. What are you? Oh, sorry. I went and it didn't do too much damage, you know, but I just, the possession. Then I was down there last week. I got out of the water, and a guy went, hey, guy just opened the door into your car. And I went, yeah, that's okay. It's got some dents in it. I didn't even care. You see, we need to have that kind of attitude, whether it's new or whether it's old. I mean, it's not right to abuse that kind of stuff, but don't let your possessions possess you and your attitude and your outlook in life and who you are. I mean, you could look really ugly when something happens to your possessions and, you know, and you go berserk over them. The Bible says that they joyfully allowed those to confiscate their homes and lands. In the Roman Empire, they were taking over the Christians' homes and lands. And the Christians said, well, it's all the Lord's. They didn't go off on the Roman government. That's an amazing thing to have that kind of attitude. And so in the bigger picture, God is the owner of all that we have. We simply look after what he's entrusted to us until he comes. We're stewards. We're stewards who are going to give an account of that stewardship. Now, maybe he's given you a lot. Maybe he's given you riches. Well, to whom much is given, much is required. You're going to have to give an account of that. Or maybe it hasn't been that much. Well, what's been your attitude and what have you done with it? That's what God has given you. as a steward over his stuff, you'll give an account for that. The Bible says in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. So if you start doing well, and lots of times when we get older, you know, everything maybe that we've saved or maybe we have, it accumulates, and with inflation, maybe you bought a house in the 70s, you know, out in the North Shore, and I'm almost ashamed to say what it cost. It was under $22,000, house out in the North Shore. Pretty amazing, but that was back in, you know, 72 or so. And you see, over time, things accumulate. So riches increase, but don't set your heart on it. Don't gloat and go, wow, look at what I've got now. The Bible says again in Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So if you've got a lot, that's from the Lord. But if you're stressing out over it, you know what? Maybe that's not of the Lord. Maybe you're striving and struggling, and the love of money is the root of that. You know, because God doesn't add sorrow to what he gives. You're very willing to be really generous with what he's given. You see, God will look after your finances. You just need to look after your fellowship with him. That's the important thing. You see, James is giving sound, godly advice not to place all of your hopes and all of your dreams in earthly possessions. I mean, that's not the sum total of your life. You're not what your bank account says, whether it's big or small. You're not that. That's not you. You're more important. You're more valuable than that. You're an eternal soul. You're going to leave this life and go into eternity with God, so be faithful in what God's given. Don't rely on material things as a main source of happiness. You see, genuine faith in God and his promises, it doesn't do that. It doesn't depend on and look after and gloat over and try to accumulate more. We're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're just passing through this hostile world that is hostile toward Christianity. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll be persecuted. Maybe it's not going to happen so much in this country, in Hawaii. Maybe it will. I don't know. But maybe there are those that are talking behind your back and snickering and spreading rumors or whatever. I mean, that's you're dealing with that because you're godly. You're living a godly life in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus tells us all these things. James is just reiterating what happens to those that leave God out. They accumulate wealth. Doesn't just make them a greedy, selfish person, but it makes them a tyrant over others. And they have this power position, and they love to show it to others. So they withhold their wages. So they'll come and beg and feel like, please give me what I earned. And he's saying, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the heart follows the treasure. Is it in heaven? Is it looking for the Lord Jesus Christ coming, realizing we're going to be there? And what we have here on earth, we're just stewards of that. We're just living on that, whether we're living high or living low. And we're using what God's given for the glory of God. And we're helping others with that. You see, that's really what he's saying here. That's what we're to be as Christians. I read an interesting story. In 1923, at the Edgewater Inn in Chicago, 10 of the world's most eminent and richest men met to do two things. Number one, to plan their futures. Number two, to recount their past. The 10 consisted of one a president of the world's largest steel company, 2, president of the National City Bank of New York, 3, president of the nation's largest utility company, 4, president of the largest gas company, 5, a famous and successful wheat speculator, 6, a wealthy member of the president's cabinet, 7, president of the New York Stock Exchange, 8, a leading figure on Wall Street, 9, head of the world's largest industrial and land monopoly, 10, president of the Bank of International Settlements. Their combined corporate wealth in 1923 was $100 billion. That would amount, in our day, these men were worth $1 trillion. Well, this article was written a little while ago, so it's probably even more than that. You know, the way things are going. But I mean, very wealthy. Interesting, 25 years later, in 1948, a student of history went in search for these 10 men to know the outcome of each man's life. And this is what he found. 1, the president of the steel company died bankrupt. He lived on borrowed money the last 15 years of his life and died penniless. President of Citibank of New York, retired, living alone, lonely, and a recluse. 3, the president of the utility company died a fugitive from the law, a penniless beggar in a foreign country. 4, the president of the largest gas company, hospitalized, isolated, and insane. 5, the famous wheat speculator committed suicide. 6, the wealthy member of president's cabinet pardoned from the penitentiary to go home and die with family members. I guess back then they prosecuted those members in Congress, but no more. Anyway, just a little side issue. 7, the 7th person, the president of New York Stock Exchange, recently released from Sing Sing prison in 1948. 8, the leading figure on Wall Street committed suicide. 9, the head of the industrial and land monopoly committed suicide. 10, the president of the Bank of International Settlements committed suicide. You think with all that money, well, yeah, that's their life. That's who they were. That's what they lived for. But, you know, I think it's interesting. Stuff like that happens even today. Did you remember just a few years ago? It was only a few years ago. And this was in one of the French newspapers and one of the German newspapers. But a fella by the name of Adolf Merkel, 2 days after the German billionaire Adolf Merkel threw himself under a train, his troubled industrial empire said it had reached a rescue deal with the banks, which he had been working on and negotiating, but he couldn't get it through. So he committed suicide because his net worth went from $13 billion to $9 billion. Boy, what a, you know. I mean, he felt like that was a big downer for him. He had 100,000 employees. They had $56 billion annual salaries. And yet, because he couldn't negotiate this deal, 2 days later, they did negotiate it. But he, because his wealth went down from $13 billion to $9 billion, he left behind a suicide note apologizing to his wife, Ruth, and his 4 children. One of the most selfish things an individual could ever do, leaving his wife and 4 children to pick up the pieces. Why? Because you live for greed, you live for your wealth, you live for mammon. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 39:6, surely every man walks about as a phantom, surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will spend it. Well, I'm sure the wife and the 4 kids are spending it, but you see, that's what happens when wealth is our God. I think all of us, me and my wife included, in our living will, we put in there whatever goes to the kids, the first 10% goes to the church. Whatever is going to be, that's the churches. It's not the kids. You know, it's not the grandkids. It goes to the Lord first. Notice that God judges the attitude and the lifestyle of greed and covetousness and mistreatment of others in pursuit of the wealth. You see, not all can handle riches. Notice how running roughshod, you don't pay your laborers, you withhold, they cry out against you. You don't hear it, but God does. You know, there are unique temptations to those that have wealth. In fact, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare of and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, I don't know a lot of rich people. I know a few. I know a few. But I know them as being very generous and very frugal. It's amazing how frugal. Because one said, well, I use my own money to make money. That's why I'm frugal. That's why I watch over the dollar. And one said to me once when he was seeing what we were doing and getting involved in some of the things we were doing and my wife was doing, he was just amazed. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you're doing something valuable. I'm like a trained animal that knows how to put the zeros on the bottom line, because he had all the money you'd ever want. The zeros on the bottom line, but doing things for the Lord is valuable. But I do know one particular rich person that fits into James chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. I do, and I've seen it, how they treat those that work for them or had worked for them and how they deal. You see, so the Bible tells us about riches and about those that we deal with that have riches. In fact, Proverbs 23, 1 to 5 says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. So you might be around someone that has a lot. Hey, don't try to buddy up with them. The proverb is saying, put a knife to your throat if you're a person of great appetite, because you could get swept up into the, you know, into that whole mindset. And so James speaks to those rich. As I mentioned, not all rich fall into this category, but he's speaking to those rich who oppress others to gain more wealth for themselves. And they manipulate, they withhold what is rightfully due their workers and their fellow man. Notice what riches has done. It's hardened them. It's hardened them to God, and it's hardened them to others, hardened them to people. When they would look at people, they see dollar signs. And the Bible commands us or tells us the love we're commanded, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the command. And these that were in the body of Christ that were now rich, they weren't doing that. They weren't abiding by, remember, the royal law were to love one another. We talked about that last time in chapter 2, verse 8 of James. They're not abiding by that. They're not loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, because the dollars have corrupted the life. I read a story of a miserable rich man who went to a rabbi for advice, and the rabbi was very wise and a contented man. And having insight into the rich man's troubled heart, he took him by the hand and led him to the window. Look out, tell me what you see. The rich man said, I see men and women about and children playing. The rabbi then led the man across the room to a mirror and said, now what do you see? And the man said, well, of course, I see myself. And the rabbi said, both the window and the mirror have glass, but the glass in the mirror is covered with a thin layer of silver, and no longer is the silver added than you cease to see others and you see yourself. I think that's a great rabbinic story because it's so true in what James is talking about. You see, you cease to see God as well and see others. You're hardened to the Lord. It's hardened your heart. In Deuteronomy, to the Jews, they knew this well. This man should have known this, or these rich should have known this. In Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land and in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord and it become sin to you. Notice the contrast here. At the end of a person's life, oh, they're rich, they're oppressing the poor, having them beg for their wages. But now, notice, we already read it, what they're doing in the first verse, you rich, come weep and howl, for your miseries have come upon you in the last days. Oh, you're hurting in the last days because of what you did with what you had and how you left God out. You see, you've ignored what is of true value, that relationship with God and that love for the people. And now there's a revelation in the last days. Oh, they don't see it now. And some rich, they go into eternity thinking they've got it made. But then they have to face God. You see, it reveals the frantic terror of those whom God will judge because they left God out and they were severe toward others, severe toward their countrymen. One of the things I think is noteworthy in verse 5, they live luxuriously. It's the idea of soft luxury, and the root means to break down. Well, what does that mean? Luxurious, break down. Well, it's the idea of a 35-year-old looking like a 65-year-old. Life has taken its toll. I have friends that when I was growing up and I came to the Lord, and you'd go to the high school reunions and, you know, after a number of years, you know, it's after maybe a 20-year reunion or, you know, 15-year reunion or 30, 35, and they look like they're in their 60s. You know, it's sad. It described that soft living, which in the end saps and destroys the person's moral fiber. That's what's happening. It just takes away the life from the person. And then that wantonness, again, we find the whole idea of wanton pleasure, verse 5 again, that's worse. That's a lifestyle of lewdness and lasciviousness, gratifying one's own love of comfort and lust for pleasure, and all the while forgetting God and others. That's what it's describing. And don't think a person that has been in the Lord and leaves that void, that faith void in their life and the world comes in, that that won't happen to. Oh, definitely it does. That's who James is talking to. And notice that the crime is not the riches. We need to get that out of our mind. It's not the riches, but it's the attitude toward them. What it did to the individual. They became corrupt and deceitful and insensitive to the cries of others. And then that injustice cries out to the Lord, verse 4. Just remember as Abel, when Cain killed Abel, and God came to Abel to speak to him and said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground in Genesis 4:10. Like these people, their cries, it's as though God doesn't hear. Oh, he does hear. Oh, that rich person doesn't hear. Well, God hears. That's the important thing. You see, how to handle wealth, if it comes, or whatever financial position God puts you in charge in, having faith over your finances. The Bible says, be faithful in a little, and I will put you in charge of many things. Pastor Chuck, years ago when I was a young pastor, and I'd heard him say this a number of times, because God had blessed Chuck and Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa so much, I remember Chuck said, be faithful with the dollars, and God will give you the hundreds. Be faithful with the hundreds, and God will give you the thousands. Be faithful with the thousands, and God will give you the millions. You see, how faith and power can handle our finances, big or small, is what James is saying. And he's looking at the negative. This is what it does when we don't allow God in. How can we allow God in? Number one, the first thing. Live in the light of an eternal perspective. That's the first thing. Realize the Lord is coming again, probably sooner than most of us imagine that the Lord is coming. And we're going to give an account of what we've done with what He's given us, what He's given us stewards over in the church and in the home and in business. The Bible says in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, Jesus speaking, and when He does, He will reward each one according to what He has done. We need to kind of take ourselves out to that time when He comes, and then come back to this time and go, what have I done with what God has given me? 1 John 3:2-3 said, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Anxiously waiting the return of the Lord purifies our hearts and keeps us in that eternal perspective. The second thing is be content with God's provision, whether they're big or small. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 4:11-12? For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. So whether it's abundance or need, be content with what God's given. He says, Paul again says in 1 Timothy 6:6-9, he says, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and the snare of many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Notice how he just focuses in on contentment, live in the light of eternity. And the third thing is be a giver and not a taker. There's a lot of takers. A lot of takers, not just in the world, but even in the body of Christ. Use what God has given to bless others. Acts 20:35 says, in everything I showed you, Paul speaking, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be a giver, not a taker. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:18-19, instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice how he's saying, hey, be benevolent, be good to others when they have a need. It's basically one another fellowship. We're here for the Lord, but we're here for one another. There are 36 plus areas in the Bible, in the New Testament, that talks about one another. kind of fellowship, one another experience. Love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, admonish one another, submit to one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, greet one another, prefer one another, don't judge one another, be hospitable to one another. Fellowship with, it goes on and on and on with that. So that's what he's saying. When we first came on this campus, the motto was, we want to be a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a one another fellowship. And finally, lastly, don't neglect the tithe. Don't neglect the tithe. Jesus said that. In Matthew 23, 23, again in Luke 11, 42, because the tithe safeguards our hearts against greed. And the tithe also declares that I'm only a steward of what God has given, has entrusted to me, and it's a declaration of faith over our finances. Faith, the book of James, a lot here. We'll get a little bit farther into it next week, but let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that maybe to the unconverted, these are just words. Oh, it might be some good practical advice, but Lord, we can't carry these things out unless we're born again by the Holy Spirit, unless we're living a life that loves you and follows you and is directed by the Holy Spirit, that power, same power that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in us. And so we come and thank you so much, Lord, for the cross. Lord, as we recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, dying on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And then him being buried for 3 days in the tomb and then being resurrected from the dead, just as he said he would be. Declaring that everything he said about forgiveness of sin, if we come to him and follow him, we will be forgiven, is true, because he's alive right now. For 40 days, he appeared to the disciples to prove and to teach that it's true. And then he ascended into heaven. And now he poured out the Holy Spirit for all those who will believe, to live this life of faith, to have forgiveness of sin, and to have a home in heaven. And Lord, I pray for those this morning that are here that haven't yet trusted you as Lord and Savior. They haven't received the Holy Spirit. They haven't yet realized that sins can be forgiven no matter how bad, how horrible they are, through faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's you and you'd like to pray a prayer of faith right now, you can say this after me. You can say it quietly, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, this morning, I come to you. I ask you to forgive my sin, to wash me and cleanse me of all that I've done wrong. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I thank you for loving me. I this morning turn from sin, and I turn to you in repentance. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.